Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church.
Amen.
I think it was just a few weeks ago, I was standing in my driveway and I heard a thud on the what sounded like coming from my car, the area where my car is parked in the driveway. See, I haven't cleaned the garage enough to put the two cars in the two-car garage. We can fit one in, but the other gets all sorts of other stuff. And so my car is parked at the end of our driveway, and this thud happens. And what it was the crabapple tree that's at the end of the driveway dropping one of its apples as gravity pulled it down. And my wife's been encouraging me to cut that crabapple tree down for some years. This might be the year that I line with her on that one in particular. When I was a kid, I was convinced that crab apples were poisonous. I remember my friends and I, we would dare each other to eat one. A mouthful of bitterness, yes. Poisonous, not so much, at least no more than any other apple, because in fact, every apple seed has a small amount of cyanide in it, a trace amount, but you'd have to eat a couple hundred seeds to do any real potential damage to you, so crab apples are no more poisonous than Gala, Golden Delicious, Macintosh. So at the end of our driveway, which is the, I guess, southwest corner of our lot, there's this crab apple tree. And about 30 feet north of that is a regular apple tree. I didn't plant either of the trees. They were there when we moved there. And based on their location and their size, I would have to assume it was the original owner that put both of them there. One offers good fruit, and one offers fruit nobody really wants. If you turn in your opening text with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, this evening we have a similar situation to my backyard. Two trees. You might even call it a tale of two trees. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down. I think God is telling me to cut the crabapple tree down and cast it into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. The fruit that's displayed defines the tree. As we continue to read in verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, we're talking about good trees and bad trees. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Tonight, God would like to realign our definition of what it means to be spiritual, to be spirit-led. Because the measure of the Spirit of God working in individuals' lives will always show up on the branches. Would you pray with me tonight one more time? Would you ask God to speak to our hearts, our minds, maybe even offer your own branches up if there's any pruning that he would like to do tonight? Jesus, we came to hear from you, God. We came because we know that you manifest your presence in your place. We know that as we lift up our hands and voices to you, God, you touch us and change us, God. And as your word goes forth, God, I pray that your will would be done, that there would be an anointing on your word, God, and that there would be good fruit in this place tonight. Let it be so. In your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So as a young boy, my friends and I, we were very creative when it came to challenges we would give one to another. And looking back, we did some really dumb things. The can you eat a crab apple challenge was just the tip of the iceberg. They get much, much, much worse. We don't have time to go into all of them, and I wouldn't want to plant any bad seeds in your children that might be in the audience tonight of things that they might consider doing someday because they heard it somewhere in the preaching. No, but I'll give you one example. Back in those days, I would frequent many times, you know, I'll say throughout the week, visiting my best friend. My best friend, Mike, I know we were a pair of Mikes that were inseparable. I would visit him, or he would visit me. Through elementary school. We met in kindergarten, in fact. And funny story, the first day I rode the bus home, I got off at his house instead of my house, and my mom was frantic, wondering, where is my son? Luckily, his mom solved the problem for her. But from that point on, we were best friends, and I remember that one of the days I went over to visit him, he had all these little spots of something that looked pinkish on his arms and on his legs, and he informed me that he had gotten a terrible rash from poison ivy. See, in our neighborhood, there was a lot of poison ivy, and it was especially prevalent in those vacant lots that we like to play the most in. And I was vaguely familiar with poison ivy because my brother Chris had caught poison ivy a few times, as we had some in our backyard and kind of the area that was wild. And as my brother had this poison ivy, my mom, through that situation, told me a story about when I was a toddler. I actually went and played and sat in the poison ivy in like a jumper, you know, with like bare legs and bare arms as a toddler, and nothing happened. And so based on her assessment of the situation, she proclaimed, I must be immune to poison ivy. And it's a real thing. Some people don't get a reaction to poison ivy, and so I'm classified in that. So as a young boy who had never experienced the discomfort of poison ivy, it was easy for me to come up with the challenge of picking a bouquet of poison ivy. Of course, none of my friends would accept this challenge, so I demonstrated it for them. And I took it a step further. I didn't just pick a bouquet of poison ivy. I took the thickest vine of that poison ivy, and I broke it open, and I squeezed the juice of it along my forearms. Well, apparently my immunity wasn't that strong. And I too felt the consequences of poison ivy, fueled by my own ignorance and pride. Tonight, the story of two trees is fueled by a very similar ignorance and pride. It's the same kind of ignorance that we can read about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. In the same story about these trees having good fruit or evil fruit and not being able to have one or the other, except they be good or evil, verse 22 goes on to say, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus will tell them, depart from me. The fruit that's hanging from your tree is not right. It is not good. It's corrupt. How could such a thing happen? How can an individual have a revelation of who Jesus is? They did things in his name, knowing the power of his name, to have authority in his name, even speak prophetically in the name of Jesus, but not have the right kind of fruit hanging from their tree. The answer is that they were measuring the wrong things. They were looking for evidence in the wrong places for their individual spirituality. They were all good things that they were looking for, but they weren't the things that actually are the measure of God's Spirit working in an individual. Things that don't in themselves necessarily constitute the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that the evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is speaking in tongues, and most of us, if not all of us here, have had that experience as the Spirit gives the utterance, a language we never learned. And it's that same evidence that the apostles heard in the house of Cornelius when God poured out his Spirit for the first time on a non-Jew in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, if you turn there with me. We have this encounter, the outpouring of God's Spirit with a sign. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. If you're here tonight, you can have the same experience. And they have the circumcision, or those Jews who were still under the law, which believed, they believed in Jesus, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles or the non-Jews was poured out the Holy Ghost, or the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So while speaking in tongues is the evidence of being born again or born of the Spirit, that there's now fruit hanging from your branches is evidence that the Spirit of God is still active in one's life. See, there's a sign when we're born and there's a sign when we stay alive in Christ. Two different signs, though. Tonight, in part, is part two of a message I shared on a Wednesday night when I spoke to you about how being born of the Spirit doesn't in itself constitute walking in the Spirit. And we read Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, if we live or if we are born in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that night, I shared with you, and I heard you agree, that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and not be full of the Spirit of God. In fact, this revelation of being filled but not full became even more impactful this past year and a half with all the shutdowns and safer at home orders. It was through those times that the things that maybe we measured as evidence of good fruit weren't as readily available. In themselves may have been good, but in themselves didn't constitute the fruit of the Spirit, because now all of a sudden there was no church to go to. There was no place that you could gather together to be fed. There was a limited amount of what you could receive on YouTube, but really, at the end of the day, everyone had to build their own altar, dig their own well, prepare their own sacrifice in ways that maybe they didn't have to before because they had options and choices and places. No longer being able to rely too heavily on what could be served through a Sunday or Wednesday service. You know, if I go back to my own beginning, when I first came into this truth, a good brother shared this wisdom with me, and I'll share it with you. He said, Mike, whatever you do, make sure that you're faithful to services. Because there's going to be times when you need to draw strength from the body. And there will be times when you just need to be in a place where God can touch you and speak to you. And if you're not there, well, he can't do that and you can't draw strength. And he was right. He was absolutely right. The sad thing is he didn't even follow his own advice. Eventually, he uprooted his own tree and moved out from the garden. See, being faithful to church services is a good thing for many reasons. One of which, in fact, is just being obedient to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. You know, if we put it in today's terminology, we could say, don't skip service as some do, but text those that do, asking, where were you Sunday night? Don't you know that the time is near? So while your faithful attendance is an act of obedience that's filled with blessings, attendance could be one example of things that we place as a measure of spirituality, when in fact, it may just be an act of obedience. And in doing so, we may start to incorrectly inform ourselves of where we at on our gauge. Do we have fruit? Well, I go to church. Well, you see, you can have good attendance and completely operate in the flesh. Anyone can be faithful to a schedule or an obligation, and yet not necessarily be faithful to a deeper relationship with God just because they were present. How will you know if you're the real deal? The Bible says there will be evidence hanging from your branches. Indisputable evidence. And you won't have to tell anyone about the evidence. They'll see it, they'll hear it, they'll feel it. Tonight we have a tale of two trees. Both have fruit. One has good fruit. One unknowingly has evil fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 provides examples of what is wrongly being measured as evidence of spirituality. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Church, we need to be very careful that this flesh isn't misaligned, that we aren't steering towards things, deeming them as evidence of spirituality, when in fact there's only one measure of spirituality, which is the fruit that's displayed from the tree. This may, I'll say, be hard to swallow, may rub some wrong, but honestly, if it's hard to swallow or if it rubs you wrong, that may actually be evidence of what we're talking about here tonight. Because the Bible says that as knowledge is extended, it should produce fruit. It should produce something good. And if correction comes in our lives, that's something valuable. And so according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, there was individuals that operated in the gifts of the Spirit prophetically, but their operation in the gifts was not evidence of the good fruit, because the Lord said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But didn't we prophesy in your name, Lord? Yes, you did, but that wasn't the evidence I was looking for. You see, you can be used simply because you make yourself available. God used a donkey to speak to the prophet. When disciples met apostles on the road that didn't know about the Holy Ghost, hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name, when they were born again, born of the water and the Spirit, the Bible says they immediately prophesied. A newborn saint can make themselves available and operate. At the same time, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 40 goes on to say, let's back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." And so it's good to desire to be used in the gifts, but being used in the gifts doesn't in itself necessarily equal the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we hope they go hand in hand, but a willingness to operate is not the same thing as displaying the fruit that comes through the transformational power of God working in one's life. And if we continue to read in 1 Corinthians, in fact, if you would turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we start in verse 39. And now we're reading verse 40. It goes on to say, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You know, in a Spirit-filled church like we are here, where we've encouraged a freedom of worship, where we have the liberty to worship, unfortunately, sometimes that door that we open allows the flesh to step a few steps further than what it should. I imagine it all starts with good intentions, a love for God, a desire to worship God. But at times, and I would say rarely, but occasionally at times, it can turn into a look at me and see how spiritual I am. You know, the sad truth is sometimes it's he who shouts the loudest that's the least certain. Trying to convince themselves or fill in some void that they recognize, and so there's like an overcompensation. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I need to warn you that this flesh is so crafty, it's so slick that it can turn a sacrifice to Jesus into a look at me show. Why? Why does this happen? Well, it's because we've started to measure things that aren't actually measures of true spirituality. We've started to look for things that aren't the good fruit as where do I line up? Where am I at? And because we have this liberty, our flesh sometimes, in rare occasions, can take advantage of it. You know, we can have liberty to worship freely and still be in harmony with the body all at once. You know, if we were an orchestra and every one of us were individual instruments, any time one of those instruments wasn't playing with the rest of the band, the group, it would stand out. And then in some cases, maybe even call attention to itself. But when the orchestra works together, when the body of Christ worships freely, there should be no conflict within it. We don't have to all say the same thing, move the same way, but we all can have the same spirit that's moving us and directing us. And so I have to say that if your shout is louder than everyone else's shout, that's great. God gave you that shout, but use it someplace where it doesn't pull away from somebody else's experience with God. If you've got one of those sonic thunderclaps, God gave you those hands, but he also gave you the ability to control the use of those hands. And so it's not a testament to your spirituality to clap louder than everybody else when it hurts those ears of people standing nearby. And similarly, when the preaching of God's word is going forth, that is not the time to exercise your prayer language out loud unless God is prompting you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. There could be a visitor sitting behind you that's needing to hear the word of God but can't hear because there's somebody that's feeling God. Now, we all feel God, right? We hope, we desire, we come to a place like this expecting, anticipating, because he does come here and we do feel him. And sometimes it can become so powerful and overwhelming, it feels like, well, we want to explode, right? Amen. I'm grateful for that. But that doesn't give us the liberty to draw attention to ourselves, taken away from what God is doing in this place. And you've seen those sovereign moves of God. It doesn't require even someone to direct at times when God starts to move and people just start to get up and walk towards the altar and have an experience with God that, well. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's times when I'm sitting on the pew and there's a preaching of God's word is going forth. I am feeling something powerful as God is ministering to me, just like he's ministering to you as individuals. But that doesn't give us the liberty to then, you know, create a scene and take away. And, you know, again, it's rare, but there are examples, and I'm sure you've seen them, where it's about drawing attention to myself in this moment as I have this liberty to do so in a place like this. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't create disruption. It's the flesh that creates disruption. And so we have a responsibility as individuals to this body to do everything decently in order, like the scriptures say. Understand that when the Spirit moves, we should move. You can run in the Spirit. You can jump in the Spirit. You can dance in the Spirit. You can sing in the Spirit. You can clap in the Spirit. The list goes on and on. But be careful that we don't bring our flesh along for the ride or put the flesh in control. Tonight, God wants to realign our attention on the fruit that really matters. The true measures of what is spiritual, because without real fruit, we can't be the real church. The other week, it was long after service was over, and Brother Cody, Bear's youngest daughter, was walking down the center aisle to where he and I were standing at the front talking. And as she got closer, I could hear that she was singing this song, and I recognized the song. And as she approached, I tried to sing it with her. It was the "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." But as soon as I started singing with her, she wasn't happy anymore, and she stopped singing. She wasn't ready for a duet. Feel free to join me if you know the song. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, you really want to show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Very good. So here's an important principle when it comes to bearing good fruit. If you're happy and you know it, then your words will surely show it. Because what's going on the inside will always show up on the outside. Now, we may at times dress it up, put a tie on, spray some cologne or perfume on. We may put a mask on at times that displays what we think other people would want to see us. But in the end, what's on the inside will always show up on the outside. Turn, if you would, with me to James chapter 3, verse 2. Talking about evidence, talking about fruit hanging from trees, talking about the things that really are the evidence of a spirit-filled believer. Our words are evidence. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all." We're human. We do things that rub each other wrong. "And if any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, a perfect man also able to bridle the whole body." Your words are evidence either for or against you continually. If you drop down to verse 8 for sake of time, James chapter 3 verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made unto the similitude of God or in the image of God." We praise God in a service like this, and then we go home and talk trash about God's children. That should never be so. The blessings and cursings can't come out of the same place. If you're a tree, you either have good fruit or bad fruit. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things should Ought not so be? Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can a fountain yield both salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter and envying strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you want to measure your spiritual well-being, measure your words. Do you speak things that are good? Are your words gentle, peaceable, easy to receive? Words of mercy, words of encouragement. James 1 and 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. Don't tell me you're spiritual. Show me you're spiritual by evidence of the words that you speak. Tonight we need to consider our words, our conversations, our text messages, our emails, our communication, both publicly and privately, and ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we displaying? Are we a real tree or a good tree or an evil tree? We need to look for evidence that God's Spirit is still working in us. Do our words produce good fruit that others can consume? Do we speak kindly to others but harshly to our spouses? Do we use a tone that brings peace or accusation? Jude provides a similar warning about this flesh and its ability to turn something incredible and like salvation into something constructed by man for man. Jude reminds us that God doesn't grade on a curve, and he goes on to say, and while God saved Israel out of Egypt, those who complained with unbelief never left the wilderness. So you can be saved, you can be born, and miss out because you didn't allow the Spirit to continue to work in your life. And if you do allow the Spirit to continue to work, well, then there will always be fruit displayed. And so he's warning us, hey, God saved other people that then didn't follow through and they missed out. Israel got, many of those were left in the wilderness, never receiving or entering the promised land. The same God that put angels in chains is now waiting for trial for their insubordination. The righteous judge that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah judged them for their wrongdoings. The Bible says that same righteous judge is not going to look the other way if his children use their mouths to speak words of rebellion, speaking evil things of things they don't even understand, and in the process of speaking that evil, corrupt themselves and hurt themselves. The Bible says speaking evil of dignitaries. Jude verse 12 compares these people to trees whose fruit withereth, or trees without fruit, or trees that are dead, plucked up twice by the roots. If we read from Jude verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. People who exercise their words so freely, condemning themselves, displaying fruit that's not the good fruit. Our words are a key indicator of our spiritual condition. In the end, it doesn't matter how much you gave to the building program. It doesn't matter how many services you attended. If your words aren't aligned or continually becoming more aligned with God, then you need to check if you're aligned with God. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What's on the inside will always show up on the outside. I hope tonight you feel the criticality of this principle, because you see, God's Spirit always produces righteousness. And if it's not producing good fruit, it's not God that's fallen short. Do you remember when you first received this truth, when you first had that encounter with God, when you got the revelation of who Jesus is, the mighty God in Christ, and were baptized in his name, having the weight of your sins removed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden this new world comes alive to you? And do you remember how you just loved everybody? how you were patient for people you weren't patient for before. How your brothers and sisters could sit in your spot and it wasn't your spot. Do you still have that same patience, that same love? 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, don't tell yourself that you love God and then talk trash about God's children, your brothers and sisters, because words are now the evidence against you that your tree is filled with corrupt fruit. If we turn next to Romans chapter 11, these scriptures in Romans 11 tell us how and describe the process of how we first receive God's transforming power, and go figure it's through an illustration of a branch being grafted into a tree. You see here in Romans chapter 11, Jesus is the tree. He's the tree of life. The old branches that got cut off were the Jews who didn't believe, and now there's new branches being grafted into the tree. And our branch, as it becomes part of the tree, receives strength and power, and God starts to do a transformational work in our lives. And so reading from Romans 11 and verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews, take heed, lest he also spare not the Gentiles, or not the, quotations, the Gentiles, that's us. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. See, you can't be a halfway tree. You're either a good tree or an evil tree. Your fruit is either good or it's evil. The goodness of God and the severity of God, which fell severity, but towards the goodness. The goodness of God will continue to fall on us if you continue in his goodness, the scriptures say. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. You see, the most incredible thing I've ever experienced in this life is the transforming power of God. See, there's things that I can't change about myself that God can change. There's thoughts and feelings that God can exchange that I can't exchange on my own ability. When the Spirit of God takes up residency, when we become a new creature in Christ, old things pass away, all things become new. There's a heart transplant that we didn't even know we signed up for, where he removes a stony heart and puts in a new heart and a new spirit. And that new spirit, when exercised, will continually renew our thoughts and our emotions so that we grow more and more in line with our Heavenly Father. And God promises this transforming power always works for whosoever will. There's no case that's too far gone or too bad or some bad attitude that can't be reversed through the power of God's transforming spirit working in us. There's a guarantee that if God started you in this race, he's got the equipment to help you finish this race. A promise of an expected end. And our confidence in that promise is contingent on there being fruit displayed on the tree. That's how we know that we're headed in the right direction, when there's evidence that supports the power of God still continuing to work in us. Not just the sign that we received it, as when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and we spoke another language we never learned and we had this amazing experience, but that Spirit continues to work in us as more and more fruit's displayed. God guarantees an expected end, but it's predicated on us allowing the Spirit of God to continue to work. Because God's Spirit always works, that's why there's only two types of trees. Trees that display good fruit or trees that display evil fruit. There can be no other one, because if God is working, there will always be good fruit. Once again, I'll quote Galatians chapter 5, if we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. John chapter 15, if you turn there with me next, has the same imperative message and the same illustration. John chapter 15, starting verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There's an ultimatum God is giving us that if we don't allow this process to continue and to work in us, if we don't allow the fruit of God to grow and ever grow more, if we don't have any fruit on these branches, eventually we're not going to be a tree in the garden anymore. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Let me warn you that as you produce fruit, God's going to find some new things to prune in your life that will produce even more fruit. It's a virtuous process, and we're the benefactors of it. Verse 3 says, "Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you cannot fix or produce this fruit on your own." The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus is saying. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, because my spirit always works. For without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. This is a certified guarantee from God. That if we allow his spirit to work, his spirit will always produce good fruit.
Yes, it will.
Because his spirit always works. How will you know it's working? You just have to look for the evidence. Verse 6 goes on to say, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." See, it's not God's intent to cut anyone off, to prune you from the tree, or to pull you up from the garden, but because he's provided a way for everyone to become ever more fruitful. There is no one that God starts in this process knowing that there isn't a chance for them, or that there's no chance for them. If you entered this race, there's a way for you to finish this race, and God has certified it. He's guaranteed it. He's only got one predestined path, and that's the path that leads to salvation and eternity with him. But we have a choice to veer off that path if we don't allow the Spirit to continue to work. So here's the second key principle. First principle was, whatever's on the inside will always show up on the outside. And second is that God's Spirit working on us will always produce good fruit. If there's no fruit, it's not because God's Spirit isn't working any longer. It's because we haven't allowed His Spirit to work in us. God doesn't fall short in this department. He didn't set anybody else, any of us up, with the possibility that there was no way for us to succeed. Tonight, as we turn to our last portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we've been focusing on the tale of two trees. One tree that has good fruit, the other tree that surprisingly didn't realize they had corrupt fruit, thought they were doing things that represented spirituality, but in reality they were taking acts of obedience or acts of authority based on our knowledge and understanding, not having that intimacy in the relationship with God, fulfilling some obligations, thinking that, well, I've had enough stars next to my name, when in fact God says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we have what may be a possible third scenario. So we had a tree with good fruit, a tree with bad fruit, and here I'll say a third scenario. That's someone who's never experienced the transformational power of God, not as of yet. Or it could be someone who, after being converted, has one foot in the church and one foot in the world, or somewhere chose to live in sin willfully, unrepented. And so we've got trees that are in the church, one with good fruit, one with evil fruit, and those who have either unknowingly not become a tree or knowingly taken themselves out of the garden. Three groups. And so as we read verse 19, here's the evidence that we would put an individual into the third category. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which is these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness or immorality, lasciviousness." These are words we don't use very often. "Lasciviousness is an unbridled lust that is excessive wantonness." Verse 20 goes on to define other evidence of the flesh being in control: idolatry, or putting anything as a higher priority than God; witchcraft. Interesting, this is probably not what you're thinking of. The root word here is pharmika, or medication. So this witchcraft has more to do with the use of mind-altering drugs. So now we know where they get magic mushrooms from. Witchcraft, hatred, anger, ongoing enmity, variance. Variance is someone who likes to argue and is always contentious. Emulations. This is similar to jealousy, but it's someone filled with jealousy, consumed by the imagination of want, the constant stream of what could be that isn't. Wrath, unconstrained explosions of anger boiling over, strife, someone who creates divisions resulting in factions, seditions, someone who just stands in a posture of dissension, heresies, someone that leads others into dissension, forming a group or another faction, envyings, taking jealousy to a whole new level, wishing ill on those that they have envy against, murders, self-explanatory, drunkenness, being intoxicated, revelings, a pattern of riotous living like a revolving carousel, and such, like, or anything else that's similar, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in this third category, we're not even talking about trees that think they're going to heaven. Or if they have some knowledge of it, they recognize I'm making choices that are contrary to what I know to be true. Or I just don't know, and I haven't had that experience ever yet of being transformed in a tree. That's our third category. Galatians 5 goes on to then describe what the attributes of a good tree are. Galatians 5 and 19, or I'm sorry, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the evidence we're looking for. Here's what the real deal looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Tonight, as the musicians come, I want to remind you that God has already paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. There's nothing we can do that he hasn't already made a provision for. And we can receive or reapply the blood of forgiveness at an altar of repentance simply by making a proclamation to God, of a confession of our sorrow, and taking an action, a turning around, a turning away from that sin, and turning towards God. Tonight, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin, God is wanting to lift a weight that you've been carrying around on your shoulders through an act of obedience, through the application of the blood and water. And after we've been baptized, anytime we make a mistake, anytime we trip and fall, we can simply ask God to forgive us, and he's faithful to do so because he's in your corner. He's made a way for everybody to win. There is no one that doesn't qualify to receive these promises of God. But there's an expectation from God that through our repentance, as he covers our sin with his blood, we'll reattach our branches to his tree, that we could receive strength again, that we could walk in the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit could once again start to grow in our branches. Because his Spirit is guaranteed to work if we'll allow it to. And if we don't have good fruit, if we've repented and we must not be engaging his Spirit in our lives like he would want us to. Or perhaps we've mistakenly put emphasis on things that aren't actually evidence of our spirituality. Well, I went to church this week. I put an offering in the basket this week. That's great. Those are good things, act of obedience. And I promise you, there's a blessing in everything you do, big and small. But the evidence that God's Spirit is still working in you, there's only the fruit. Let me read one more time to you the true measures that we need to put our focus on, our attention on, that we need to cultivate through the power of God working in our lives, that transformational power that can do things that we can't do. Reading again from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, having an affection, benevolence, brotherly love, a charitable giving of oneself, evidence that God's Spirit is working. Joy, having a gladness and a cheerfulness, a calm and a delight. Peace, or prosperity, a quietness, a rest filled with tranquility. These are things that come as the fruit of the Spirit grows more and more on these branches. Long-suffering, being patient, able to endure with perseverance, forbearing others with fortitude. That's what long-suffering means. Gentleness, having kindness, able to display moral excellence in character and demeanor. Faith, having a conviction filled with the reliance on Christ. And assurance in his promises. Meekness, being humble, able to display humility, preferring our brother or sister even over ourselves. Temperance is a fruit of having self-control over desires and passions. Against such there is no law. Church, we need to realign the measures of spirituality that we're focused on, to look for the evidence that says God is still working in my life, because there'll be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done so many things? Haven't we been used? All good things. But that wasn't the fruit I was looking for. In closing, I want to reiterate, your attendance is important. It's part of your obedience, and it's a blessing to you. Your giving in tithes and offerings is also a matter of obedience and also a blessing to you. Your willingness to operate in the gifts of the Spirit is part of what it makes this a Spirit-filled church. But none of those things by themselves are measures of good fruit. Tonight we need to recalibrate, realign what success looks like, because God's Spirit always works. There can only be two types of fruit, because if God's involved, there's always good fruit. Now, we're all at different places. No tree is going to overnight produce all the fruit it could possibly produce. There's a process that God works in us. And as long as we're in the process, there should ever be more fruit than there was last year, than the year before, than the year before. It's not something we can produce on our own. We can't decide, I'm going to have more fruit. We have to allow God's Spirit through our obedience work in us. Well, how does that happen? Well, we pray, we read, we seek, but not to check a box to say, am I spiritual? We do that because we're growing a relationship. We're desiring to be pleasing to him, and through that relationship, that desire to please him through our obedience, fruit starts to show up. Patience for people we weren't patient before shows up. Love for people, a willingness to sacrifice shows up. You can see it when it's real. It's so obvious. It's you can't fake it. You can't choose it. It has to come from a supernatural power working in us that says, I'll pick you up. Oh, you live an hour away? Whatever you need. Oh, you want to talk? Oh, well, I was going to Culver's tonight. Oh, you want to talk that long? Okay, well, I prefer you over me. A willingness to check our words before they leave our mouths. God's Spirit will always produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? It looks a lot like God looks like. Because God's filled with love. God's filled with joy, peace. He has long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These are the kind of things that a Spirit-filled individual will have in their lives displayed. Not something I have to tell you about, not something I have to advertise on social media, something that people will just recognize because it's real. If you'd stand with me tonight, no matter where we're at in the process, no matter if we just have a few fruit hanging from our branches, that's evidence right there that God is working in us. The person that stands here before you today is different than the person that was here 10 years ago. That's different than the person that was here 10 years before. I love God all the way through. Worship God all the way through. Was faithful all the way through. But God produces something over time that we can't produce ourselves. And so if I'm here 10 years from now, there will be a different man standing before you again, because God's Spirit always works if we'll allow it to work. And consequently, as we focus on what is truly evidence of spirituality, everything else just works itself out. This revival that God is wanting to have to reach those that are lost around us doesn't need a revival of anything except the fruit of the Spirit, because that will in itself cause us to touch those that are in need, and God will be able to direct us, and it'll just be a natural occurrence, the outcome of the fruit that were displayed as people reach for things that are so easy to consume and enjoyable and can only come from God. As we open up this altar tonight, every one of us has room to grow more fruit. None of us are exempt. And as we focus on what is really important to God, we're going to see doors open, miracles happen, a power and a presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the transforming power of your Spirit that works in us, God. Lord, let us continue to walk in the Spirit. Would you come?